Got his plate full this week, I guess, so glad to do that, of course. A few weeks ago, on Wednesday night, I taught on, prophecy, all the future events. I kind of covered everything in the future, from A to Z, kind of in a whirlwind, in a hurry. But tonight we want to kind of zero in on one aspect of that, that probably the what we're thinking about the most today, and of course that's the rapture. And just some perspectives that we ought to have on the rapture. I call the message tonight, Watch and Do. I couldn't think of any other title. What are we supposed to be doing in regard to the rapture? Watching and do, And so that's what we're going to talk about a little bit here tonight. But we want to compare some scriptures. There's a lot of debate over some of the meaning of some of these passages, especially the passage there in Matthew, the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, and then again in Mark and Luke. And just to exactly what was Jesus referring to in the on those messages there. So we're going to look at some of that tonight and compare it to some other scriptures as well. So let's pray and we'll get right into it. Father, we thank you for the opportunity tonight to teach your word. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless this time that we have together. Help us, Lord, to have the right concept of what you would want us to have as we look forward to your soon return. And Lord, we just pray now that you bless the time. In Jesus' name, amen. So we call the rapture the blessed hope. We get that, of course, from Titus chapter 2, verse 13. And it is certainly the blessed hope. You know, in this day and age, we look around what's going on, especially in our country, but all over the world right now, and boy, we sure think it's ripe and the time for it, and it very likely is. We're seeing a lot of really, really bad things happening right now in our nation. All the riots, and they're really putting the screws on churches now, especially in some states like California, for example. And we're blessed that we're still able to meet, we're going to keep doing it. By the way, hopefully they're never going to harass us, but at any rate, that could happen. We know that happens in a lot of different countries in the world. It's happening right now in a lot of places, and even in our own country, some pastors are being arrested. And churches' doors are being closed, and they're really being harassed. So, our reaction to that is almost invariably going to be, Lord, come quickly. We want to be out of here, Before this thing gets too much worse, we want to be out of here. And so we're going to talk about that tonight for a few minutes. So, the rapture is spoken about in a number of different passages in the New Testament. The most classic passage probably would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and also chapter 5, but specifically in chapter 4. And then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the chapter on the resurrection, but there's some parts in there that are definitely referring to the rapture. Our bodies are going to be changed, and it's all going to happen in the twinkling of an eye and all that. And then also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's some references there. I believe that we can see the rapture there. And then in John chapter 14, when Jesus said to the scared disciples, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Dale, do I get a star for that? Just, I got it memorized, okay? Okay. So, John 14, and then again in 2 Peter chapter 3, we also see some reference there to the rapture. Primarily, we want to look at Matthew 24 tonight, and along with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and kind of compare those two, and we'll look at some other scriptures as well. There's an awfully lot of varied opinions about Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse. Whether that's talking about the rapture, whether it's talking about the return of Christ, or whether it's talking about both. And there's all kinds of different opinions about it. And by good, godly Bible scholars as well. They differ on it. I'm going to give you my opinion tonight, and you can take it for whatever it's worth. But I think I have some good company on this, by the way. But at any rate, we're going to read a few verses from Matthew 24. We'll start with verse 36. Now, it looks to me like there's a lot of things that are said prior to verse 36 that are referencing things in the tribulation. I mean, it's very obvious that they are, like the abomination of desolation, different things. And but things change. I believe things change somewhat in verse 36. In fact, Jesus starts out that verse with "but," which would indicate that there is something different he's talking about here. Now, before I get into that, let me just say this about the rapture and the glorious return of Christ. For the most part, especially here in Matthew, in all of that discourse, both aspects of the second coming are kind of looked at together, like as if it's all one event, but one event with two things, you know, two divisions to it. And that's kind of how we're going to look at this tonight. And that's not unusual for Bible prophecy to do that. We go back to the Old Testament, and we see that all the time. We see that the first advent of Christ is coming in Bethlehem, and then in Isaiah chapter 9, we see that his first coming in he's going to be born as a child. Didn't say in Bethlehem there, that's in Micah 5:2. But he's going to be born as a child. And then it kind of goes right on, the next verse, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Well, was the government upon his shoulders in the first time Christ came? No, certainly not. The government was opposed to him. They crucified him. Rome crucified him. So both aspects of Christ's coming were seen simultaneously. So it's like as if you line up three mountains, and if the mountain in the middle is maybe a little smaller than the two mountains on the foreground and the background, you'll never see the mountain in the middle. But it's there. And that's kind of how the Old Testament prophets were as they were looking at the coming of Christ. And they didn't see the 2,000-year period of time, the church age that we live in. And so, likewise, there's no reason not to believe that the second coming of Christ could also be looked at that way in prophecy. That there could be as if it was all one event. So so to speak. Now, the two main arguments, and one is definitely wrong, that's the post-tribulational rapture. Both that and the pre-tribulational rapture, which we believe, they both will use this passage in Matthew 24 to prove their point. And so we need to look at that a little bit and kind of go through it. And I just want to show you a few things there. I want to show you some things about that, and then we're going to wind this up in the end and just say, well, what do we do now? You know, okay, what's our responsibility here in regard to the rapture? So let's start reading with verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of God of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Let me stop there for a minute. That day and that hour knoweth no man. So whatever this is talking about here, it's talking about something that we cannot know. There's nothing that has to happen to say, okay, this happens today, and so what he's talking about here is going to happen tomorrow. That's not how it is. It's going to be a surprise. It's going to happen without anything having to happen before it. So of that day and that hour knoweth no man. And then verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So now the illustration of Noah is being used here to show that the conditions that existed while Noah was building the ark before the flood are basically the same type of conditions that are going to exist just prior to the rapture. And we're putting the rapture in this, okay? And I'll show you more why in a minute. But that's a pretty good reason right there. Because they're eating, they're drinking, they're having a good time, everything's going good. And I know, we're having some problems in the world today, but nothing like it's going to be during the tribulation time. We went through that last time we talked about this, and it's going to be a horrendous time. In fact, I think we figured out half the earth population is going to die in that 7-year period of time. Terrible, terrible things are going to happen, especially in the second half. And you could not say this is a time when everything's all rosy and good and fun. You couldn't say that about this, what's happening here, you know, comparing Noah here, what happened in Noah's day, and comparing that to today. Now we want to skip over now. You ought to keep your finger there in Matthew 24 and turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because we're going to kind of do that all the way through this passage, because I want to show you some parallel passages that Paul uses that are really similar to what Jesus said here. Now, if you recall, Jesus came before Paul, right? and also, the writing of Matthew came in, I think it was about 37 A.D. And Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians in about 54 A.D. So, maybe 15, 20 years later. So they would have had the writings of Matthew, the Apostle Paul would have, and the Thessalonian Christians as well. We'll reference that in a minute too. So verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." And so it's very similar to what we read in Matthew 24, Matthew 24, the reading, drinking, and marrying. In 1 Thessalonians, peace and safety and sudden destruction comes. So it's pretty suggestive here that this is the same event. Okay, and then it goes on in verse 39. If we read on and back in Matthew again, Matthew 24:39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, some Bible teachers will argue, who argue that this is not, they're talking about the rapture, or talking about a post-tribulational rapture, would argue that this is, the pre-tribulational raptures would argue that this is not talking about the rapture. Anyway, they would argue that this taking them away is referring to all the people that drowned in the flood. And that was something bad that happened. And the rapture, the taking away, is going to be something good that happens to us as Christians. And that argument is used. However, it kind of falls apart. And it takes some in-depth study for me to show you why. I don't really want to go into that very much. But I guess on that one, you'll kind of take my word for it. It's a different thing altogether. The word took them away, the original word took them away, and the word catch, caught up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, referring to the rapture, completely different words. But anyway, it's a different idea. So, let's go on down to verse 40. Matthew 24, verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And I'm maintaining here, I believe, this is referring to the rapture. And again, I know there's other opinions about that, but I think it's referring to the rapture. Verse 41, two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. But then verse 42 says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Referring back to verse 36, where it says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. So again, we're looking at the imminent return here of Christ, or imminent rapture of Christ. Nobody's going to know when it's going to happen. There's nothing that has to happen to tell us what day it's going to happen on. And we can, once the tribulation starts, once the Antichrist is revealed, we can count 7 years exactly from then, and we'll know when the Lord Jesus is going to return in His glory. Also, the abomination of desolation, in the middle of the tribulation, we can know exactly 3.5 years from there when the glorious return of Christ as well. So, there's a way of knowing when the glorious return of Christ comes once you're into the tribulation period. But there is no way of knowing when the rapture is going to come for sure. And Jesus is making that quite clear here, I think. There in verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And then again, comparing that to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, again. And remember, I think the Apostle Paul, you know, he's read what Jesus said. He knows what Jesus said about this in Matthew 24. So why wouldn't he be referencing that? So in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Watch and be sober. And so there's that idea of watching again. And because you don't know when the Lord's going to come. So, it's interesting that That word watch is used 23 times in the New Testament. 13 of those times is in reference to the rapture and the coming of Christ. Verse 43, back in Matthew again. But know this, that if the good men of the house... By the way, am I losing everybody? Are you with me? Dale, are you with me? Okay, good. I'm trying to make this understandable. 43, but know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. It would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Now, I want you to notice there that the illustration of the thief, that's a very important concept here. Jesus used the illustration of the thief to picture this, that you're not going to know when it's going to be, but you better watch and you better be ready because it is coming. So, then we go to First Thessalonians again, and guess what the Apostle Paul says? Verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Where do you suppose the Apostle Paul got that from? Well, from the Holy Spirit, obviously, but it's pretty evident that he's using the same terminology as what the Lord Jesus used in reference to the rapture. But we just see that not only by the Apostle Paul, we see it by Peter and we see it by John as well. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, he references, again, we won't read that, but he references that this is like a thief. Again, in chapter 16, verse 15, it's like a thief. And then Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse 10, also refers to it as a thief. And so this illustration is used by all three of the apostles, and also, and I think, in response to what Jesus said here in Matthew 24. So then we go down to verse 44, back to Matthew again. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. There it is again. You need to be ready, because you don't know when the thief's going to come. And the thief is referring to here, I know you say that, since when is the Lord referred to as a thief? Well, he is here. But not in the sense of evil, certainly, but in the sense that he's going to come when you don't know, when you least expect him. The thief is never going to break into your house and come when you've invited him or when you are expecting him. He's going to wait until you are the most surprised before he's going to come. So, in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed, verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And now we get into this part about the rapture that is referring to the due part. We've been talking about the watch part quite a bit. We're supposed to watch, be ready. But also, and now he's talking about the doing part. What's supposed to be happening while we're watching? We're supposed to be doing. You know, some people, some Christians want to just go up on a mountain, and they've done this. So, you know, especially the date setters, go up on top of a mountain somewhere with their white robes on and sit there and wait for the Lord to come. That's pretty stupid. But they've done it. People have done stuff like that. And, no, we're to be doing. while we're waiting for the Lord to come, while we're watching, we're to be doing. And so, again, going back to 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 5, verse 8, we see something that kind of smacks of the same thing. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. There you go, some more doing there. We're doing, in this case, is putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So, but what about that servant that says, he's not coming back, you know, everything goes on like it always has been. Peter addresses that, 2 Peter. But verse 48 says, "But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, the Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat, to drink with the drunken." Now, jump again over to 1 Thessalonians 5:7. "For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, are drunken in the night." Kind of smacks of the same idea again. Going back to Matthew again, verse 50, "And the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And now, if we, you know, the Olivet Discourse continues on, actually, in chapter 25. But things are a little different. We have two parables that are given there in Matthew 25 with a kind of a admonition right smack in the middle of those two parables. And we're not going to go read through all that. But the first parable is about the 10 virgins. You know about that. Five had oil in their lamps. They had extra oil they brought with them. That represents the Holy Spirit. And the believer, of course, having the Holy Spirit. But then there were five foolish virgins that didn't take any extra oil. And that can be likened to people who say they're Christians, professing Christians, but really aren't. At any rate, so the first parable is about the 10 virgins. The last parable is about the talents. You know, the five talents and the two talents and the one talent that were given. And what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to produce something with that, weren't they, during that time, while they're waiting for their Lord to return. And so we go back now to this verse, this kind of admonition in the very middle of the chapter, verse 13, Matthew 25, verse 13, and it says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." So there again, it's referring to the imminence of the coming of Christ, of the rapture. So, we have two things in chapter 25, these two parables. The first parable about the virgins is about watching. And we need to watch. And by the way, if anybody is a pretend believer, not really truly saved, but you come to church and everybody thinks you're saved, boy, you better do something about that. Watch therefore, for you know not that neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh, it says in verse 13. There's an admonition to watch. You don't be like the five bad virgins, say. But then the second parable about the talents is, well, what do we do while we're watching? We do something while we're watching. And we're supposed to turn a profit, so to speak, for our Lord. We're here for a reason. We're not just idly sitting by on a church pew waiting for Jesus to come and, oh, Lord, come quickly. And that's fine. Pray about that. We should. And long for the Lord's return. We should. And look for it. But while we're doing that, we need to be doing. We need to be doing. God wants us to be doing. So, there's another parable. Whether it's the same parable exactly or not, it's very similar. Kind of has the same idea in Luke chapter 19, verse 13. I'm not going to read it all, but just this one starting verse there, the introductory verse. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. This time it's 10 pounds. And said unto them, occupy till I come. Now it's interesting that the word occupy can be misinterpreted as, so it just sit there and wait. No, that's not what it means. It means turn a profit for your Lord while you're waiting. See? And we know that that's the context of it, because remember the one that got the 10 talents, he doubled that. The one that got the 5 talents, he doubled that. And the Lord commended him. And the guy that had the 1 talent, he hid it in a napkin, buried it in the ground or whatever. And he was condemned for that, because he did not do anything while he was waiting for his Lord to come. So the whole point of this, I'm just going to summarize this now real quick. The whole point of this is, yes, we need to be watching and longing for Jesus to come back soon. How many of you are watching and longing for Jesus to come back? You want Jesus? Well, I really do. You know, I know my lifespan is not... I'm in the twilight years. That's the baby. Evening years, I guess, of life. And I really want Jesus to come back. Yeah, I don't want to go through the doorway of death. That's no fun. But at any rate, we don't know when. But we need to be watching. We need to be longing for His return. But while we're doing that, we need to be doing. God has a purpose for us to be here. And there's all kinds of things we need to be doing. We need to be raising godly families. You say, well, if Jesus is going to come back this year, what's the point in doing that? What's the point in worrying about it? You know, all our little kids are, they're not even their age accountability. Yeah, I was thinking about the Derek's kids. Well, you got a couple of them are already saved, don't you? Two already saved. All right, praise the Lord. But you got, if you have a bunch of babies that are not even old enough yet, you say, what difference does it make? Jesus can come back real soon anyway. Doesn't matter what I do. Yes, it does matter. Jesus says to do. We've got things to do. But we don't know. He purposely didn't tell us when, because He wants us to do. And we need to be doing. We need to be telling people about the Lord. We need to be, being faithful and learning all we can from God's Word. We need to be working diligently while we're waiting and while we're watching. So I'm just to summarize all this, we need to watch. Jesus is coming soon. But we need to be busy in doing what the Lord wants us to do in the meantime. Amen? That's the perspective that we need to have on this. I was talking to Sister Vanessa on, I think it was this Sunday, and I mentioned that. And she said, oh, absolutely. And, they're doing a great job of training their kids. You guys all working hard at training your kids. I love to see that, because we don't know. Jesus might come back tonight. Praise the Lord. But what are we going to do? If you're just depending on Him coming back tonight, and we don't bother to do what we ought to do with our families and everything else, and everything turns out bad. see. We don't know when he's coming back. I'll just give you another little example of this. He might come back before the elections in November. Yeah. Praise the Lord. I'm all for it. And we won't even care who wins then, right? But if he doesn't, come back, then, you know what? We dead sure better vote biblical values. Amen? We better do it. There's something that we need to do every day, and we need to be sensitive about that, what God wants us to be doing. So that's the message for tonight. Watching and doing. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us all to be diligent in your business as we are waiting and longing for your return, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you just bless the rest of our time here this evening now. Bless the prayer time in Jesus' name. Amen.